The title of this teaching this morning is Satan's Real Estate Business, the Human Brain. Now, what I'm going to be teaching you guys about this morning is things that God has shown us about how the brain and how we think and what we feel is related to the spirit realm, and how the enemy from the spirit realm can attack us and get into not just our minds, but also how the brain is incorporated into this. It was really interesting. So let's just start out with a brief description on the physical, scientific side of what our brain is. The human brain is a marvel to behold. It is truly the most complex and least understood organ in the body. For something that weighs only 3 pounds and is made up of 70% water and 60% fat, it is nothing short of miraculous that it can operate the way that it does. Information in the human brain moves at 260 miles per hour, which is faster than Formula One race cars. A piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand contains 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses, all communicating with each other. So here's a very small portion of the brain that has immense power and capabilities. So what does this mean? Recent studies have shown that our brains have an estimated 10 times more capacity than previously thought. Our little minds can literally store all the information everywhere on the entire internet, or 24 million four-drawer file cabinets full of text. Our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, are all stored within our brain. Our conscience, morals, values, memories, choices, habits, thought patterns, and thinking processes and wills are all stored in and processed by our brains. It stands to reason, then, that this is one of the primary targets of the enemy. Now, we know that the enemy constantly tries to attack our thoughts and our minds through various methods and tactics. But we need to go deeper and see what God is trying to show us about the true depth of this attack on the brain. There is a link between the physical brain and the spiritual realm where the enemy operates from. So the goal of this teaching is to teach in depth and illustrate how the enemy utilizes our physical brains, and also how the spirit realm is integrated and works literally inside of our brain. I'm going to jump to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And this scripture says, "And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually, by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in His plan and purpose for you." The word transformed here in the Greek means metamorphosis, an outward permanent change. This is not something that's temporary. What is being transformed permanently? The mind. Okay, so the word translated mind properly means intellect, as being set apart from the will and emotions. Here, however, it seems to be applicable to the entire soul nature of man, including intellect, will, and emotions. So what this scripture is saying is that what's being transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually is your brain, your mind, will, and emotions, your soul. Your brain is being transformed as you spiritually grow and mature. So that's just connecting a little piece. Now, it is saying not to have a mere outward appearance of change, but rather that this transformation takes place within or internally. We want to be changing on the inside, and then it's reflecting outwards. We don't want to just give appearances that we're changing, because that's not true change. So if the mind was not changed, then any other changes taking place on the outside would be totally useless. Circumstances, people, situations, and our environment could change completely. But if our minds remain the same, then we would remain in the same boat we've always been in. And God understands this. If you take somebody who has had a very difficult life, they've been in poverty most of their lives. Let's say they've been homeless on the street for 10, 15 years. If you just drop $1 million on their lap, they're not going to be wise with how to utilize that money. They need a change on the inside. They need to go through a process. They need to go through a refining fire, so to speak, to teach them. They need to be taught how to manage those. They need to be taught how to manage their lifestyles. And so this is kind of what this is getting at, is that we can't have just an outward reflection of what we think we need to do. Because everything else around us could change, but if our minds aren't changed on the inside, then we're not going to know how to equip ourselves to walk that out. So if the power of Christ rests in our minds and the renewing of it, then the external conduct and habits we show will be regulated accordingly. In other words, you don't have to try to do anything to make it look like you're doing okay or that you've changed. That's going to be a natural byproduct of the actual change that happens on the inside. So we sometimes try to change what we do, how we respond or react to people or situations, but we're chasing the rabbit down the wrong hole. True transformation starts from within as we focus inwardly upon ourselves. And when we allow God to change us, then our outward reflections automatically adjust accordingly. I think this is part of what God was saying when he says, before you go to take the speck out of your brother's eye, pull the plank out of your own. That's saying, look at yourself first. Judge yourself first. And then get yourself straightened up so that you're clean, you're pure, you're whole. Now you can go pulling specks out of other people's eyes, because you yourself have been made right and lined up. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Why does the Bible tell us to think continually on these things? Let's take a look at how the human brain operates. Your brain is constantly thinking about something. Your brain is never idle, even when you sleep. Your subconscious is running around. They say that's where dreams comes from. Your subconscious, your unconscious mind, still has activity. Even after you physically die, your brain still has activity for some time. So with each thought, there is always some kind of memory or event attached to it. The thought had to come from somewhere. And it's usually from something that we have experienced or run into or even just seen or heard in the background. When the electrical signals in your brain move around and they touch or activate these events, thoughts, or memories, they run through your subconscious and conscious mind. Now, as each memory or event is touched and activated, it triggers other memories and other events that are connected with it. This forms sort of a cascade effect or a domino effect of thoughts constantly running through your mind. And we hear people that say, I just can't get my mind to stop. I just can't stop. My mind won't stay still. and it's constant thoughts, one bumping into the other. And so this is how the human brain works. So all it takes is one provocative image, for example, on a sign somewhere to trigger thousands of other perverted and lustful images, smells, events, places, memories, etc. And all those touch other parts of your brain, and before you know it, you're in sin again. Now, if we do as the scripture suggests, then we will have positive, good, clean, righteous, healthy, edifying thoughts that bump into other godly thoughts and cause a cascade of holiness to ripple throughout our brains. See, God understands how the brain works. And so he's kind of telling us, think on these good, positive, holy, righteous, pure things, because I know how your brain works. And one thought leads to another. So if you stay focused on what God is telling you to do and what his word says, then it'll be that much easier to stay on that straight and narrow path. So I continue to say this makes it so much easier to walk in the Spirit, which is absolutely critical to do at this point in time, and strive to live holy. God knew how the brain works. He made it obviously. He knew that focusing your mind on righteousness would keep the enemy and his onslaught at bay on the battlefield of our minds. And I'm just going to throw this out there. This is how the enemy works. He starts with your circumstances, your surroundings, your environment. That's where he starts his games and his business. He puts those things in front of you so that you'll see them constantly, repeatedly. You'll see that thing in front of you. If you allow that to enter inside of you, man, I can't believe that this is going on. So-and-so is doing this again. I can't believe I'm stuck here. If you focus on those things, they start going into your thoughts. And the thoughts keep turning and turning, and then the thoughts start going down into your heart. Now you're feeling the anger, the frustration, the emotions of these different things. Then the emotions start spilling out into your character, your nature. You're no longer responding to a situation, you're reacting to a situation. And then you start speaking different words out in the air that the enemy takes and uses as legal grounds to curse people and curse different situations and to create more darkness around you. So the battlefield starts around you, and we have to stop that right there and not let it come into our minds. Okay, so filling your brain and soul with this scripture, and all it is asking us to do is essentially closing doors, gateways, portals, and windows from hell. Now, these thoughts of godliness are establishing roadblocks for demonic forces and forbidding them to enter your soul. What I mean by saying that paragraph is that by focusing on that scripture that told us to think of all the good things, what that's doing is it's setting up border patrol around your brain. And when the enemy comes with his evil thoughts, when the enemy comes with his lies, your border patrol says, hold on a minute, you do not have legal access to come in here. And so I'm not going to allow you to come in the mind. I'm not going to allow you to come in the brain. You're not going down into the soul. You're not going down into the spirit, man. So we need border patrol around our mind, which is focusing on the scripture, Philippians 4:8. So whatever's true, whatever's honorable, worthy of respect, all those, we focus on those things, and that's our border patrol in our mind. Now Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect and constant peace the one whose mind is steadfast, that is committed and focused on you in both inclination and character, because he trusts and takes refuge in you with hope and confident expectation. Just going back to the beginning of that scripture, you will keep in perfect and constant peace whose mind is steadfast on you. Okay, so the Bible tells us that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. So how do our minds become steadfast? Constantly resist the enemy in your thoughts, and you will develop a steadfast mind. In other words, practice and build your border patrol. Here's the word of God, meditate on it. And then by doing that, you're building your border patrol. And then actively practice resisting the thoughts that come into your mind that are contrary to what Philippians 4:8 is saying. And as you do that, you develop a steadfast mind. And so once you have a steadfast mind, it's telling us that you'll have perfect and constant peace. So the Bible tells us that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And like we just said, our minds become steadfast by focusing on resisting the enemy's thoughts that he puts in our minds. So if we yield to Philippians 4:8, then God promises us here in Isaiah 26:3 that he will keep us in perfect and constant peace. That means peace 24/7. So if we want 24/7 perfect peace, then we go to Philippians 4:8. We focus on what that's telling us to do. And then God promises us that we can stand on Isaiah 26:3 to attain that perfect peace 24/7. So how many of us need perfect peace that is constant? Everybody. We do this by getting our own brains in order and meditating on everything that is true, honorable, worthy of respect, right and confirmed by God's word, pure and wholesome, lovely, brings peace, admirable and of good repute, anything of excellence and anything worthy of praise. A lot of times we find ourselves focusing on the negative. We find ourselves focusing on everything that's going wrong. Well, it's okay to see and recognize something that's wrong. It's okay to address something that's wrong. And it's okay to feel frustrated. There is a righteous, godly anger that takes place when we see an injustice. Those are all okay. What's not okay is when we choose to hold on to that, or if we choose to do some vigilante justice on a situation that we just know we've got to do this, but God's saying, put that in my hands and I will take care of it. If we see somebody doing something they shouldn't be doing, the first thing we should do is, God, I see this situation that's not right, and I put that in your hands, and I'm asking you to deal with that situation. And if God wants anything else to happen after that, he will cause a situation to come up. He will tell you, this is what I want you to do. And the Word of God even gives us outlines on how to handle problems, whether in the church or in the world. So if we know that, we can take the right course of action. So we can have perfect peace 24/7. Okay, so this is our part to play and the thing which we have to do. God can't do this for us. We have to fight the battle of the mind. Once we do these things, God promises to step in and do the rest of the job. But it's up to us to fight. We have to take what we know, what the Word of God says, and use that to fight. This is our part to play. We can't sit down and say, thanks, God, for all the weapons that you've given me. Now I'm going to sit down in this lawn chair over here and drink some lemonade and expect you to fight all my battles for me. That's not how it happens. We can't do that. So then I went on to say Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. For I joyfully delight in the law of God in my inner self with my new nature, but I see a different law and rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind and subduing me and making me a prisoner to the law of sin, which is within my members. What is the law of sin which is within our members? This is the flesh. The sin nature of man that resides in all of us. Now, were it not for the transformation of our minds, the members of our body would be in agreement with our corrupted souls and have total dominion and victory over us. Paul says that through his renewed character in Christ, his mind is stayed upon and focused upon him, Christ, and that he is now equipped to fight this warfare of the members of his body. So without having that transformed mind, you are fighting a losing, hopeless battle. Because we'll get into this a little bit later, but what happens is your soul, your body, and your spirit is the three parts that compose you as a whole. If your soul comes into agreement with your body, your sin nature, your spirit man gets cut off and has no hope of walking in the spirit and doing the things of God. Because it's about agreement. If your soul renewed in Christ, so you have a brand new mindset that Jesus gave you, if that comes into agreement with your spirit man, which is made perfect the moment that you receive Jesus, then you have an agreement, you have a unity between your renewed mind and your perfected spirit man. That is how you walk in the spirit. Because, your flesh, your sin nature, has been subjected. It's been beaten into submission, as Paul says. And that's way down here. That's not going to pop up. So that's not going to interfere with the unity and agreement that your renewed mind, your renewed soul has with your spirit man. The minute we start doing things in our own power, doing things by our own understanding, we're going back into our old soul nature. And that's coming into agreement with our sin nature and our body. So we don't want that kind of unity. We want the renewed mind and spirit man kind of unity. Okay, so if your body, your fallen status, your sin nature, fleshly desires and appetites for sin, has anything in agreement with your brain, the two will join together and overrule your perfected spirit man. Now your soul and your body are separate parts, but they are temporarily intertwined while here on this earth. Your soul and your body are also in a state of corruption while we are here on earth as well. They have this in common. Now, for those that don't know, when you receive Jesus into your heart and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, at that moment your spirit man becomes instantly perfected because that's the Spirit of Christ living in you. Your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, that is not instantly made new. That's not healed right away because you have 10, 20, 40, 60 years of pain and trauma and suffering that you went through in your life. And because it took that long to get there, it's not going to go away instantaneously. So this is part of our daily ongoing battle, is to find healing and deliverance in Jesus for our souls. Okay, so these two parts, and again, we're talking about the body and soul, these two parts have the majority. And if they ever enter into agreement with each other, it cuts off what God is trying to do in and with your perfected spirit man. All this is true despite your spirit man being made perfect once you are born again. In the case of our existence, it is not about power, but rather agreement and unity between the members that determines the outcome of the battle. What I mean by that is that our spirit man has a tremendous amount of power in it, because that's Jesus living in your spirit man. Tremendous power in your spirit man. It's not about the power. It's about unity and agreement. What parts of your members are in unity and agreement with each other? And what is the purpose? What is the design of their function? To what end are they functioning and operating? That's what's important. Okay, so this is why God gave us his grace in allowing us to experience a transformed mind, having been renewed in Christ, so that our soul can stay in agreement with our spirit man and allow us to walk in the Spirit continually. God saw and knew that we would have a huge problem on our hands trying to fight our sin nature, trying to live in a corrupted state of mind, always coming into agreement with our body. He saw that, and by his grace, he gave us the option, he gave us the possibility to have a renewed mind in Christ. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 says, "Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken." The golden bowl here in the Greek language referred to the reservoir of an oil lamp which supplies nourishment to the flame. And if this ever became damaged, it would be essentially useless. Right? The silver cord was the cord by which the lamp was hung in a room or in a tent. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Therefore, the cord is what we should call the thread of life, on which hangs the body, being lit by the animating soul. When the connection between these is severed, the latter perishes, like a fallen lamp lying crushed on the ground. What that's saying is that the Bible talks about a silver cord and a golden bowl. I want you to imagine that the golden bowl is your body. It represents your physical body. The silver cord is what's connected to the lamp hanging from the ceiling. That cord is your soul. If you damage your soul, or you cut your soul off from your body, you're cutting that cord, and what happens? The lamp falls to the ground and shatters. So you end up destroying yourself. So this is what this is saying, is that the scripture is trying to say that our body is connected with our soul. And so whatever happens to the one is going to affect the other. So whatever soul wounds that we have inside of us, whatever traumas and pains we've experienced, is going to physically affect our bodies. If we have demons inside of our soul that either we don't know about it, or we know and we're not doing anything about it, that's affecting our physical bodies. It's giving us illness. It's giving us sicknesses. So whatever happens to the soul affects the body. And the Bible was trying to say that through the silver cord and the golden bowl. Okay, so in this we can see that the cord is being the living power which keeps the bodily substance from falling to ruin. The bowl is the body being upheld by the soul, which is the cord. The mention of gold and silver is introduced to express the preciousness and value of man's life and nature. So again, this scripture is just illustrating that what happens to your soul affects your body. James chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sorry, I skipped a paragraph. Body and soul should never be separated, as one would not survive long without the other. Now in James chapter 1, verse 8, it says, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. The original Greek word for double-minded is dipsuchos, meaning a person with two souls. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, number 1374, just scroll up a little bit, please. Thank you. I have a hard time pronouncing these Greek words, but that first one, it's an adjective derived from Strong's 1364, which means two, and number 5590, which means soul. Properly, two-souled. Figuratively, double-minded, or a person with a split in half, a person who is split in half, vacillating like a spiritual schizophrenic. All right, that's just saying that you can have more than one soul. You can have two. You can have 50. You can have all these different soul fragments that are shattered and broken inside of you. And this is deep, because if you look at what is a soul, it is the mind, will, and emotions of a person. So this is saying, fasten your seatbelts, that you have more than one soul inside of you. You have other minds, other wills, other emotions that are floating around inside of you. So that's deep. We know that demons can influence our thoughts, feelings, and unctions and desires. They really try super hard to influence us to make a bad decision. They can't force us to do things, but they can heavily influence us. So now we need discernment when it's a demon that's trying to influence us to do things we shouldn't do, or is it because of a soul fragment? Or a secondary or third soul in us that's trying to tell us, hey, you want to go this direction. You know you want to do this because this is cool. So we have to be discerning now whether it's a demon or a spirit. I'm sorry, a demon or a soul fragment that's trying to influence us to do that. Okay, so interestingly enough, this word, this Greek word for double-minded, occurs only in the book of James. He breaks this down to explain the woes, the symptoms, and the signs of a double-minded person. He says essentially that a double-minded person is confused in their thoughts, actions, and feelings. In other words, their mind, will, and emotions. This is implying that a person who is double-minded has two souls. One fights and resists the other. And such an afflicted person is at war with themselves in all that they do. How many times have we been in a really bad way and we can't even make a decision? Because one thought comes and says, well, you know, maybe it should be done this way because after all, then another thought comes along and says, well, if I do that, it's wrong because I got to do this. And you end up having this 10-minute conversation with yourself, proving yourself wrong. What's going on here? Soul fragments, parts of your mind, you're fighting with yourself in everything that you try to think, decide, feel, and do. And so this is why there's no stability in that decision that you're trying to make. You can't even make it. It wouldn't even let you get that far because there's different soul fragments that are inside of you that are giving you these thoughts and these feelings. So we definitely need to ask God to remove soul fragments in us that don't belong there. And we'll get into that towards the end. All right, so I lost my place. Okay, so this is implying that a person who is double-minded has two souls. One fights and resists the other, and such an afflicted person is at war with themselves in all that they do. Such a person is so torn by inner conflict that they cannot ever lean with confidence on God or his gracious promises. James tells us that such a man is unstable in all he does. This is similar to a drunken person who cannot walk in a straight line. It's interesting to see, and I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but where James talks about the double-minded man being unstable in all that he does, the verse before that, two verses before that, says that this all stems, that the very root of this is doubt. Because he's talking about people that doubt, they don't believe that God will help them in their time of need. They have that doubt is what opens the door for these multiple soul fragments to come in and mess the person up, and then they're unstable in all that they do. So the Bible shows us that doubt is the root of having multiple souls. So God will not grant his blessings upon those who are double-minded. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. God and the things of this world are of such opposing natures that it is impossible to love either one completely without hating the other. Anyone who tries to love both will become unstable in all their ways. That's because your soul nature is to want the things of the world. Your renewed mind through Christ wants the things of God. So there's a constant battle taking place. And we have to make a decision which one is going to sit on the throne of our heart, the part of our mind that wants God or the part of our mind that wants the world. So a person with two souls has one for earth and one for heaven. In other words, one soul that desires the things of the world and another soul that desires the things of heaven. That's your renewed mind in Christ. Such a person wishes to secure both worlds. They will not give up on the earth, yet they are reluctant to let go of heaven. And you see this sometimes in people that are kind of undecided. Well, you know, I love the Lord, but I love my big flat screen TV that I just got too. And I'm going to spend more time on that than I'm going to spend reading the Word or doing what God has asked me to do. And at some point in our lives, we've all been there. And at some point in our lives, we've seen other people that are there. So it's like an undecided feeling that's floating around inside of them. They need to separate the souls that are not for the kingdom of God. Those need to be dealt with. They need to be removed. So what is the root of a person with two souls? It stems from doubt, as we learn from James. Excuse me. So going back two verses before, it says, but he must ask for wisdom in faith, without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown about and tossed by the wind. For such a person who doubts, ought not to think or expect that he will receive anything at all from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, everything he thinks, feels, or decides. There is plenty of room inside the brain for more than one soul. As we learned earlier, a grain of sand has 100,000 neurons and over a billion synapses in the grain of sand. So there's plenty of room for all these feelings, emotions, and different parts of your will to inhabit your brain. And doubting God's willingness or ability to help us causes, at the minimum, a second soul to be born inside of us. One that fights and wars against our own thoughts and feelings. If you think about it, if you start doubting God, you're creating an entirely different thought process. And it's being stored in your brain, because then every time God tells you he's going to do something for you, there it is. It pops up. Is God really going to do that for me? What if? You know, that's voices, thoughts, feelings, and a will that comes from a different soul that has no business being in your mind. That's why it's even there in the first place. That's why you're even hearing that thought in the first place, because there's something there that should not be there. It is no wonder, then, that the enemy attacks us to cause doubt in our minds toward God. What a grand entrance the enemy would have to cause within us multiple soul fragments that fight against us and serve his evil purposes. So he doesn't even need to be there to fight you. He can just deposit soul fragments in your mind and walk away laughing while these soul fragments are tormenting you on the inside. It is these negative and ungodly fragments of our soul that can be separated from us and sent to the pit or wherever God tells them to go, as these fragments only produce bad fruit that would hinder God's purposes and cause strife and contention with us. The way to do this is to take the sword of the Spirit and decree a separation between your soul that has the renewed mind of Christ and any other soul fragment inside of you. Separate that with the sword of the Spirit. And then what you do is you ask Jesus to take those fragments of the soul out of your mind, out of your brain. Wherever you want them to go, Jesus, go ahead and put them there. But get them out of me. And ask for a growing, a restoration of the renewed mind of Christ in your soul, and to fill those voids and those gaps and the broken pieces with more of his renewed mind. And then again, focus on that scripture. I think it was Philippians 4:8. Meditate on those things. It's all part of a healing process. Now, there are times that people suffer thoughts, feelings, and strong influence over their decisions that are out of character for them. While it is true that demons possess the soul and influence it, we must discern when it is also a second soul that does not belong in the brain. And here's a little bit more deeper than that, is that soul fragments, if you want to imagine a soul fragment like a house, and that soul fragment being that house has demons that live inside that house. So soul fragments can have spirits attached to them. So as you're asking for God to separate and remove these soul fragments, any demons that are attached to them can go with them to the pit. So that's important also. And this is like if you're doing a deliverance on somebody, and let's just say, like, you know, your child's acting up or something or whatever, you know, you're just trying to do deliverance on a family member. and you're thinking, my goodness, these demons are so strong in this young person. How can this be? And they act up constantly. You have to remember, you're doing a deliverance on that person, but then also you're dealing with and delivering soul fragments that have been passed down to them. So you're fighting spirits generationally that may have come from their mother or father, and their mother and father, and their mother and father. So you're really actually doing deliverance and casting out demons and dealing with soul fragments that are not even theirs. They've been chugging down the line this whole time. That's why they're so powerful. That's why they're so strong. That's why it's taking so long to have them delivered, because you're working on them, but you're also working on their ancestry as well that's come down the line operating through them. And there's unrepentant sin that might be in the line that you have to seek God. Is there anything that their mother did, that their grandmother did, that I have to repent for so this thing has no legal right to stay in here? So that's why that happens a lot of times. We have to remember soul fragments when we're doing deliverance on people. It's very important. Okay, so how many souls or soul fragments do we have inside of our brains? This is something to ask the Lord in our prayers and check ourselves. We need to be asking, okay, God, so you brought this knowledge out, God, and I heard it. Now I'm going to take it to my prayer closet and say, all right, God, teach me more, show me. Is there anything in me? Do I have soul fragments in me that don't belong there, causing me to think, feel, or even do things that I should not be doing, that are not lined up with your will and your purpose for my life? And so we all need to be doing that. And I encourage you guys to take this whole teaching into your prayer closets and ask God that if there's anything he wants to show you extra, if there's anything that he wants to use you in this particular area, use it for yourselves. And then tell others about it so that you can help others as well with anything that God gives. So remember that Paul said that he saw his members, his body and soul, another law waging against war against the law of his mind, which was renewed in Christ, his perfected spirit man, that makes him captive to the law of sin that dwells in his members. He said that in Romans 7:23. So then the law of sin in his body constantly tries to hold him captive and is aided by another law he saw in his soul that was contrary to the law of his mind, which was renewed in Christ. That sounds like a part of the brain fighting against another part of the brain for the purpose of hindering the mind of Christ from having rule and reign in that body. So even Paul saw and recognized this whole strategy. He saw this because he was saying, I recognize a different law in my mind that's trying to hold me captive to the law of sin which is in my body. So he saw and understood this. I often wonder what exactly they taught about back in the first century church. You know, I'd just like to see what they were teaching about back then, all kinds of stuff. So if you read 1 and 2 Kings, you will see a very common theme that repeats itself nearly identically. Almost every time that a double-minded king was crowned, the Bible says they did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the sins of their father. Almost every single time the king was crowned, God said, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you just go to Google and type in, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and hit search, you're going to see about 10 or 12 different scriptures. You have to go to the second page to finish seeing how many scriptures there are where God said that about different kings. Okay, so in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30-31, Ahab, the son of Omri, did, and I'm not going to read them all, just this one. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all the kings who were before him. Now, the very next verse in 31 says, it came about as if it had been a trivial thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, why did it happen to be a trivial thing for Ahab to walk in the sins of his father? Now remember, this is him doing more evil than all the kings before him. Why was that no big deal? Why was it so easy for him to do that? He didn't have to labor to do worse than his father did, because it was already in him to do that. The soul, the mind fragments of his father, was passed down to him and allowed the curses of his ancestors' sin to operate within him. So Ahab's dad, who was messed up, did evil in the sight of the Lord. All that sin nature, that mind that thought it was okay to do that, was passed down to his son, Ahab. That's why Ahab was predisposed to do the things his father did, and it was no big deal to do it worse than his father and all the kings before him. So in Ahab's brain, the groundwork and level of evil was already set. It was simply built upon in Ahab's lifetime, hence having done more evil than all the kings before him. So Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude." And Romans 12:2, "But be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes." So the Bible tells us to be renewed in the mind of Christ, that our thoughts should line up with his thoughts, and the spirit of our mind can be touched, transformed, and renewed by the power of Christ. Sometimes when we have like a child, and we look at them, they're 2, 3, 4, even 5 years old, we see them running around doing all kinds of crazy weird things that they have no business even doing. And you're thinking, there's definitely demons in there. There's soul fragments in there. That's why they're so bound up, because there's mothers and fathers out there that are not taking responsibility spiritually. They're not living holy. They're not even striving to live holy. They're not meditating, studying, focusing on the Word. They're not even asking God, what is it that you, how have you gifted me, and how would you like to use those gifts, God, to reach your people? What am I supposed to be doing for you? They're not breaking curses over their life, their ancestors. They're not even trying, because the whole point is that you're trying to set the stage for this child you just had so that they can live a good, healthy, clean, godly life. You're trying to set the standard for them. All right, and that's not happening in the world. People are not doing that. And so then you have a child, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever, running around, totally demon-possessed, full of all kinds of alternate personalities and soul fragments, that it's not even their fault. It is not even their fault. These things got passed down to them. And people aren't doing anything to break that. They're not even using the Word. The Word is there. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do everything I did, and greater works will you do. So as a minimum, we can be doing exactly what Jesus did. He went around healing people. He went around casting out demons, among a multitude of other things, miracles everywhere he went. So at the minimum, we should be doing that and expecting greater things as God opens the door in the right time for that stuff to happen. So, but going back to my point is that we have to be getting ourselves right before we even think about having children. Because if not, we're messing them up too, and it's our fault. We're accountable. We're responsible for that. But it's not too late. You can always go back and fix. You know, God's in the restoration business. You know, he'll help you. Okay, gotta repent. I totally screwed up. Let's go back and fix this as best we can. And God can help you, give you that knowledge, the tools, and his anointing upon you to do deliverance, get those demons out, get the soul fragments out, so that then at least their future generations can have a better chance, have more of a clean ground to work on and to build upon. So we were talking about how Ahab, it was no big deal. He had the soul fragments of his ancestors. That's why he could do all the evil he did. we talked about in Ephesians and in Romans, to focus on the good things of God, the transforming, the renewing of our minds. So the Bible tells us to be renewed in the mind of Christ, that our thoughts should line up with his thoughts, and the spirit of our mind can be touched. I'll get into that in a minute. Transformed and renewed by the power of Christ. This is a special seat of renewal. The brain, or mind, remains just as it was in the context of its intellectual and emotional structure, including its memory, judgment, imagination, and perception. Now, these functions in themselves do not need a renewal. We're talking about memory, judgment, imagination, and perception. And any regeneration of these functions does not necessarily add new facilities to them or susceptibilities. The core of the brain survives just as it was, but the spirit, which inhabits and governs your brain, is entirely changed. It is the ruling and motive power that is renovated. For example, the memory still does its former functions, but on a very different class of subjects. The judgment, still using its same office, but is occupied now with new sets of themes and ideas. So in other words, we're judging righteously. We're judging wisely, whereas before we might have had a terrible sense of judgment. And while the commitment to love remains the same, it attaches itself to different targets that are in stark contrast between its former preferences and pursuits. In other words, the brain itself and its capacities are not necessarily renewed, but the spirit behind your mind, the spirit of your mind, is being renewed. Where before I loved that big flat screen TV, but now, since my mind has been renewed in Christ, I love Jesus more than I love my big flat screen TV. But I don't know why I keep saying flat screen TV. Maybe somebody just bought one and they're idolizing it. All right, so this change is not taking place strictly psychologically, as though it were a change of opinion, nor is it the change taking place strictly spiritually, as though it were laying dormant in some mystical quietude. This change takes place in the spirit of the mind, which brings about radical change in the entire sphere of the person's inner mechanism. All that just means that your mind got changed in a better way that lines up with the Word of God, and it's an automatic thing that your actions, your behaviors, the way you respond, is automatically being changed as a byproduct of that inner change in the spirit of your mind. That's all that's saying. So in other words, physical and spiritual changes were both made on levels of the brain to cause change and rearrangement that enables us to walk differently for the purpose of attaining the goals God has set before us. So in other words, that's just saying that now our minds are focused on what God wants us to do for him. And our minds have the capacity, they're open now to receive what God has for us, and how, and to understand how he has equipped us, different gifts he's given us, different anointings he drops in us. We can see that now, we understand it now, and we're more committed to focusing on that and doing what God has for us. So we need to change what we feed our spirit man, our soul, and our brain. What we feed ourselves gets digested inside of us and produces fruits and byproducts, whether good or bad. One of the biggest threats that lies ahead is the coming of the Antichrist and all his lying signs, wonders, and miracles. There is already a great falling away taking place in the church body. We are seeing so many different people fall away from God's purposes and callings on their lives. We are also seeing a large increase in believers coming against other believers, ministries, pastors, and so forth. This widespread disunity and lack of love in the body is only the beginning of the enemy's tactics. As these trivial matters fill our minds and pollute our souls, they will be the first things to be amplified and take asunder, if we allow this to happen. In other words, don't get wrapped up in this person says that this ministry is not of God, and this article and a group of people is talking about this pastor that's not right. Just put that in God's hands. That's God's job to deal with all that stuff. Don't get wrapped up in that. Oh, can you believe that this person is doing this and that? Don't go there, because then you're participating in that. Come, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. It's not up to us to say, unless God has told you, I want you to do this. Just put it in God's hands and leave it alone. As the Holy Spirit will pull the wool off people's eyes whenever God wants that to happen, if he even wants that to happen. Okay, so I said that. And then, okay, so as these trivial matters fill our minds and pollute our souls, they will be the first things to be amplified and take us under, if we allow this to happen. Remember, we are supposed to keep our minds on Christ and not the opinions of man. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that will serve the lie. The lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is stating that the man of sin will come forward in the operations and tactics of the enemy, using all his tools and methods. He will come forward in great signs and wonders that are designed to serve the lie. We are witnessing many deceptions roll out across the board, and many people are falling away from the church and from God. How is this happening? This is taking place because of how the enemy is targeting our brains and invading the soul wounds in us. It is so critical that we attain the healing and deliverance that God has provided for us. Why is this so critical? Well, that question is answered in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. This says that because people refused to love the truth and thus be saved, that God will send them strong delusion. The definition of delusion is a belief or impression that is firmly maintained despite being totally contradicted by what is generally accepted as reality or rational argument, typically a symptom of mental disorder. Remember that additional souls and soul fragments are parts of the mind, will, and emotions. If God sends strong delusion upon the people, couldn't these fragments of souls be used to rise up and take the throne of a man's mind? Would these soul parts override the core person and cause them to think differently, to feel differently, and even believe differently, thus falling into delusion? If we reject God's wisdom and his word, are we not participating in rebellion? Then we must heed what God is doing and saying and seek him with all our efforts. We need to seek healing and deliverance to fulfill what God has called us to do, so that the enemy has nothing in us and nothing in common with us. We do not want to be blindsided and have a spirit of darkness suddenly rise up within us and take us out at the opportune time. So consider the possibility that, you know, when God says different things in the Bible, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, you wonder sometimes, how is that going to physically take place? By what means is God going to allow this to happen or even cause this to happen? And I really feel like the soul fragments in us, because it's a mind, a will, and a set of emotions, if God sends strong delusion, and if we're the target of that delusion, what if all those fragments in us push our own mind out of the way, and we adopt a whole different mind, will, and set of emotions altogether? And then that's it. You're locked into that. Because I was talking with Reverend Christopher earlier this morning, and he was saying in Revelation chapter 22, there's a scripture in there where God says that at some point, you're going to be locked into whatever decision you've made. Let the righteous continue to be righteous, and let the evil continue to be evil. And that draws a separation. Then you have the left and the right, and that makes it easier. That's the separation of the wheat and the chaff right there. And so whatever you've decided, you're locked into that. If you're doing evil and you don't want to change, you're stuck there. That's it. You're done. And if you've decided and persevered and came through and said, God, I'm going to be holy as you are holy no matter what, then boom, you're locked in. Then you're secured there. So that's real. That's totally real. And it's a real possibility that if we don't get these soul fragments, God's showing us this for a reason. And so everything God does has a reason and a purpose behind it. So we need to say, okay, God, let's all go into our prayer closets and be like, all right, God, what's the reason and the purpose that you've brought this forth? Obviously, you all are here for a reason to hear this. God wants you to hear this. So now we take it to our prayer closet and find out, how does this pertain to me, God? What can I do to myself to address these issues you brought forth? And see what God does. And then in turn, share this and do this with other people and help them get set free. That's what God wants. Whenever God gives us something, he wants us to share it with everybody around us to help the body as a whole. So I encourage everybody to do that.